Our reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemer of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted.
A Bible, a tablet, or whatever you've had that open on, keep that open. It's just great to follow that through. Should we pray as we do that? Heavenly Father, we ask as we look at Isaiah 62 now that you would help these ancient words to not just stay on the page, but to make sense to us and to minister to each of us and to all of us together as a church, that we might see ourselves in the way that you see us, that we might say of ourselves what you say of us, that our identity, our self-understanding would be firm and secure in the place that you want it to be. So please, Lord, be speaking to us with your word as we read a few weeks ago. Would it not return to you empty this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you may have picked up from what I was praying, God says some wonderful things to us in Isaiah chapter 62. He says, my delight is in you. God says he is absolutely thrilled that you and I are part of his people. That's what he says. According to Isaiah 62, it is anyway. Look with me, would you, to verse 4 and the new name that God gives to his people there in verse 4. Just like some families have pet names for each other, or just like in a romance, God here says to his people, I will call you Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. It's one of those short names, isn't it, that sounds like its meaning. You can hear the joy in it. And so we're going to think about that today. We're going to reflect on it, to be able to absorb it a bit more into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives. Remember these prophecies we're reading to the Israelites, that it was just before a really dark time for their nation. They were about to be defeated in battle and carted off into exile. And verse 4 references that in the names that they're going to be called in the very near future. They are going to be called deserted and their land desolate. Well, those are nicknames that I would certainly rather do without, aren't they? Desolate and deserted. Although life does sometimes feel like that, and it may be the last few weeks of lockdown too have felt like that in moments. But, says Isaiah, a new day is coming. And his message is not simply, we will get through this, to coin a phrase. It is that they will get through, but they won't just get through this and return to how it was before. As Mark was praying just a few moments ago, he was praying that we might know the more that God has for us and that the lessons of this season would stay with us. And this is the perspective of Isaiah, that they're going to go through this, come out the other side, because God has so much more for his people than this group of people have yet known, than they've yet experienced. They won't simply go through it and get back to normal. They will now reach a new point in their relationship with God. Look with me again, will you, at verse 2. The nations will see your vindication and all the kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. So what we have here in Isaiah 62 is this glorious vision of a future. It's the story of God's people and where we're heading, told as a romance. Verse 5. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. That is the story of God's people over the ages. It's a rags to riches story for us, where God takes us back to himself when we're at our worst. And at this stage of Israel's history, they'd already been in a marriage to God, a covenant with him, but they deserted him. They deserted their marriage vows. They'd broken them by their constant idolatry. It was like a string of adulterous affairs, one after another, after another. It was as heartrending as it was wrong. And over, God forgave them. Over and over, he forgave them and took them back before eventually it couldn't keep carrying on. And God did what he said all along that he would do if they deserted him, if they rebelled against him. He sent them away from their land, away from his blessing, into exile. But that wasn't the end of the story. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us of God coming himself into history in the person of Jesus, we now know. Of God himself coming and paying in blood and sacrifice for the iniquity of us all. That's how Isaiah 53 puts it. And Jesus, picking up on some of this imagery in Isaiah, says of himself several times in his ministry, he calls himself the bridegroom. He was self-consciously fulfilling these hopes, these dreams, these visions and prophecies. So you know that part of a wedding ceremony when the bride and the groom, they say to each other, what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours. We've all been there, hopefully, or we've seen it on TV. What Jesus says to you and to me is exactly that. He says that to every sinner who puts his or her faith in Jesus. He says, well, you've come with your guilt, your failure, your sin, your idolatry, your shame. And he says to you and to me, what's yours is mine. And then he takes those things and he pays for them in full by his death on the cross. And then in turn, he says, well, my goodness, my righteousness, my purity, my perfection, my love, my joy, my comfort, what's mine is yours. Isn't that beautiful? That is the true picture of what happens when sinners like you and like me come back to God through Jesus Christ. Will you take this sinner? God asks him, and he says, I will. And that glorious exchange is true of us. That new identity is given to us, that we are now righteous and pure because what's his is ours. It's astonishing. See how it transforms us. Look down at verse 3. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Notice the crown there isn't where you'd expect it to be. It's not on your or my heads to make us look amazing on our wedding day. You are the crown. We are the crown of splendor because God displays his glory, his goodness, his extraordinary love in the way that he saves ordinary people like you and me and makes us his church and transforms us to be like his son Jesus. And actually, God doesn't have the crown on his head either. Look in the picture again in verse 3. He has it in his hand because he loves to look at his church. It's quite a picture. It's meant to melt our hearts with the love of God and with his commitment to us. You are not invisible to God. You are in his hand. He sees you and knows you and loves you and rejoices over you and in you. He sees you as beautiful, a royal diadem made that way through Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful. It's such intimate language, isn't it? Verse 5, the enthusiasm of the young bridegroom. That's how God feels about his people. It's the story of God and his people through the ages, right up to you and me. Now, a quick aside here for the blokes. I just want to say there's nothing unmasculine about this picture and wholeheartedly embracing this identity for ourselves. Because it's picture language. Because God has actually created things. He's set up the worlds and set up the human race and made us in his image so that when a man and a woman are joined together for life in marriage, we have in that a picture of something much bigger, much greater, and much more profound that he wants for male and female, for the whole human race. It's a picture in that lifelong marriage of the greater reality of heaven and earth being united, of God and humanity being brought into that eternal union through Jesus Christ. And so on Advent Sunday, we remember that Jesus will return at the end of it all. He is coming, and there will be this extraordinary union. The pictures at the end of the Bible, if you turn to Revelation, don't do it now, but the second to last chapter has an incredible vision of a wedding of Jesus and his bride, the church, only that the bride is also a city, because it's talking about the people of God united at last in the most intimate way with our God. As Mark referenced in the prayers, there'll be no distancing on that day. There'll just be glorious union with our God face to face. That is where the whole of history is heading. And one of the enormous privileges that I have as a vicar is to be able to be at the front on a wedding day. So I stand here in this building, and you've got the groom and the bride, and you get to kind of, it's an incredible privilege to sort of share the moment where they make their vows together because you're officiating. And there's a lovely moment where I, as the clergyman officiating, pronounce them as man and wife, and usually the room suddenly spontaneously applauds and there's clapping. And often in that moment, the groom will turn to the bride and he'll whisper something in her ear. I know, I love you, or you look beautiful. I usually can't hear because of all the clapping. But whatever he says, it's intimate, it's loving, and she usually smiles or usually says something back. The picture here, the vision here, the being let in here is what Jesus says to his bride, the church, you and me. It's in verse 4. It's that name he gives us. He says, you are Hephzibah. My delight is in you. You are Beulah, safe, secure, eternally married and safe in God. This is so precious. This is sacred ground that we're standing on as we spend time in Isaiah 62. It's really helpfully said that church is people, not buildings. How does God feel about his people? Like a young husband on his wedding day feels about his new bride. And a person's wedding day is often in their life, it's the most unmixed delight that they've ever felt or necessarily ever will feel, or possibly the birth of a child is the other one, isn't it? The most unmixed, just joy and delight and wow that we ever feel. The delight of a groom in his new bride. And that is how Jesus feels about you and about me. We often sing about our rejoicing in Jesus, our emotions in the relationship. This is about Jesus' joy, Jesus' delight, Jesus rejoicing in us, his church, how he feels in the relationship. And knowing this, knowing how he feels, knowing his delight, just receiving that, absorbing that, believing that, accepting it as our identity, that will make all the difference when we're going through hard times. When we're in circumstances which feel desolate and deserted, like the last few weeks may have been, the last few months may have been. Sure, that's what's happening in our circumstances. Is that our identity? Does that define us? No way! Whatever your circumstances are now or in the future, your identity is secure in the love of God and the delight of Jesus for you. For his church, forever. That's our identity. That's who you are. That's what defines us, not our circumstances. It's the deepest truth about you and me and anyone and everyone who's putting their faith in Jesus Christ. It's eternal truth if we're doing that, if we're trusting Jesus. And it also means that when our circumstances improve, as God willing they will in the next months, we don't suddenly flip away from that. We don't suddenly flip and say, "Oh, actually, everything's going fine again now. Brilliant! I'm now succeeding in all my dreams. Brilliant! Thanks so much, God, for helping me out during that hard time. But now I'll take my identity from my positive circumstances. I'm a success. Everything's going well." No, we don't do that. It's a mistake that we can easily make, but we mustn't do that. Or we just kind of, it's crazy to do that because circumstances go up and they come down and that repeats through the whole of our lives. But this doesn't change. This is who we truly are at our deepest level, loved and accepted and married to our God as part of his church forever. The reformer Martin Luther said, "When faith in Christ is present, he is delighted at my beauty, which he himself has conferred on me." Therefore, I ought not to doubt that I am altogether lovely for the sake of Christ. Isn't that a quote? And that's what God wants you and me to hear this morning about yourself, if you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So are you hearing it? Have you heard that in the past, this morning? It is the deepest truth about you and me. Do you believe that that is true of you? That Christ rejoices over you as a young bridegroom, as his beloved? Have you, have I, really absorbed at the deepest level of our souls this identity? I am the one he loves and rejoices over. That's the opportunity of Isaiah 62, this name, Hephzibah. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. We're going to end on that. But quickly, let me have a word with those who feel, yeah, I have absorbed that, or I've begun to do that at least. And you may have noticed we focused on this main thing here in Isaiah 62, but there's a lot more going on besides. There's some directions this goes in, the way it will impact us, the way it will change us. Let me just highlight them very quickly. Verse 1, there's Isaiah's example, isn't there? The way he proclaims this to others. For Zion's sake, verse 1, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. You can't shut him up. This is great news in any season, in the Christmas season. This is hope for us, for our family, our friends, our neighbours, our neighbourhood. Then there's the prayer of verses 6 and 7. To pray this in, to speed the day of its fulfillment, for us to speed the day of Christ's return. Isaiah, in his imagination, he posts watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem who call on God day and night for the good of the city and the good of the people and the fulfillment of God's purposes and promises for his people. What a picture of prayer. What a picture of intercession. So we proclaim the good news. We pray it in for the reality of it until we see it in our lives and we see it in our church. And verse 10, third P, we prepare the way for people to make it easy for people to come in, to know this God, building up the highway, removing the obstacles, the stones, verse 10, and raising a banner for the nations. So loads to think about there. Quick headlines to spark us and make us kind of maybe go away with one of those to think about what its difference it's going to make. But let's return to the main thing here. To knowing that God delights in us. Like a parent does in their children. You find the reference to the parent-child relationship again in the final verse where we're called daughters, Zion. And think about a parent. Think about a parent with a five-year-old. Think about the way that mum or dad just delights in that little one and the pictures that that little one's beginning to learn to draw and the way they go on the fridge in the pride of place in the kitchen, in the family home where everyone's going to see them. It's not because the picture's amazing yet. Might be one day, but it's not because the picture's amazing, it's because the parent delights in that little one, in that child, in that son or that daughter who is so loved. And in that sort of way, the parent is encouraging the child, well done for drawing, have another go, you'll get better, it'll grow. That's how our Father in heaven relates to you and me. That's how our bridegroom, Jesus, relates to his church. And so let's finish this morning with one more thing to just help us to receive this truth. There's a picture going to come up on the screen. You may have seen this picture before. It's both of a young, glamorous woman who might be a bride dressing up to go off on her honeymoon. To see her, she's looking to the left of the picture. She's got a feather in her hair towards the front of her head, and she's looking to her left, and she's got a necklace on, and hopefully you've seen that. And maybe you can also see there's a picture of an older woman. She's looking down to the left, and the young woman's ear is one of her eyes, and the necklace becomes the older woman's mouth, and hopefully you can see that. It's not saying anything negative about the older woman in the picture. It's just saying that a young man would choose the young woman to marry. Now, if you can't see that, maybe rewind the video afterwards and have another look. The point of showing that, though, to us is to ask you and me, who are you in Christ? How do you see yourself? Do you look at yourself and see someone who is married, who is delighted in, who is a bride? Or do you see yourself and see the reality of your sin and your many faults and failings and think, oh, I'm not fit to be married. No one who knows me, no one who knows what I'm truly like could ever really, really love me. If that's all we see, if we only see our sin and the guilt and the shame that we rightly feel because of that, if we don't get beyond that, it's such a tragedy. It's part of the truth of the human condition, sure. But the staggering reality of this bridegroom is that he loves sinners like us. And not only does he love us, but he takes all of that on himself and pays for it all to receive us back and to change us, to be his people now, to become more like him over our lifetime, and to be transformed as part of his bride, the church, to be utterly like him on that final day and united with him forever. And that is who you are and I am. Delighted over Hephzibah in Christ, if we're putting our faith in him. Beulah, married, secure, safe, forever. Will you see yourself this morning as Christ sees you? Will you see our church as Christ sees us? In spite of all of our warts, which we're fully aware of, his beautiful bride, who he is utterly committed to forever, married to him now, tasting that reality by the Holy Spirit in our lives now, and one day knowing it face to face as we are united to him, united to our God forever. That is where the whole of history is heading. And it's who you are, who I am in Christ, and where we are heading in him as we walk with him day by day.